You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning once again.
Good morning. You know, he was asking about the favorite Christmas gift that you receive. I was thinking about that as well, but also I was thinking about one of the best Christmases I've ever had. What's the best Christmas you've ever had? To me, it was 1993. Grace and I were dating, and she invited me over to Minnesota, her home, basically, for Christmas. And so we went, and you know, Christmas in Minnesota is amazing. I mean, they're like white, you know? Not the people are white too, but but I don't think I remember having a white Christmas until I got to Minnesota. And it was just absolutely spectacular and beautiful. And the family was so welcoming, and they had a fireplace and decorations and gifts and Christmas turkey and dinner and love. And it was just a beautiful time. And what was even more beautiful was that right after I came back, I remember feeling a little, little sad coming back, because it felt like a dream in Minnesota. I was in LA, living in downtown at the time, and then she calls me up. Grace calls me up, and we're just having a conversation. I'm just about to go to my small group Friday night, and she calls me up and says, you know, and we chatted, and I'm about to hang up, and she says, aren't you going to ask me the question that you usually ask me? So it just happened that I used to ask her to marry me every time we talked on the telephone. And it became a running joke, so I always ended. But I didn't, because I was in a hurry. But I didn't know what she was talking about, so I said, what, how are you? You know? And she says, no, not that one, the other one. And then it just dawned on me that she was talking about the other question. And I slowed down, said, you mean, will you marry me? She said, yes. Yeah, that's the question. And she said yes. And so that was an amazing time. And so I can get nostalgic about Christmas, because it all happened around Christmas time. And all of us, we have a lot of nostalgia regarding Christmas. Has to do with a lot of it. Has to do with family, food. You know, when you think about Christmas, you think about food, cookies, you know, certain ways of making stuff, music, Christmas carols all around, shopping, yeah, and malls and Santa Claus and time off, you know, because we all get a little time off, most of us, parties, presents, and something about all of these things that happen around Christmas give us a warm feeling. But for some of us, or sometime in a season of our lives, it could also be a very painful season. I remember the first Christmas after my mom died. There was something sad about that season, to celebrate Christmas without my mother there. And right now, it's been a while now, and my brothers and I have a hard time getting together for Christmas, because now my brothers are grandfathers, and their kids have in-laws, you know, And so it's kind of hard to put all of us together. And so we've actually lost out on my side with my brothers and their family Christmas. So I'm still a little bum by that. Now, some of you live in this place of acute pain during the Christmas season. And, you know, I want to just encourage you to not stay alone this Christmas holiday. Don't just stay home and do nothing. Go out and do something. You know, Hannah's having a, she said it's okay that I say that. Hannah's having a gathering and just of people on Christmas Day. So if you want to hang around and have some fun during Christmas Day tomorrow, Talk to Hannah. Don't hang around by yourself, okay? Now, whether it's nostalgia or pain, it's so easy to forget what Christmas is all about. And so today, I want to share a message about the meaning of Christmas. And of course, we can get the meaning from the narrative of the Christmas story from Luke and Matthew. But today, I decided to share from 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. It doesn't describe the Christmas event. Rather, it tells us the meaning of it. So let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. How many ways can you say this, you know? We've heard it, we've seen it, we looked at it, and our hands have touched it. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appear. We have seen it, again he says, we have seen it and testified to it. We proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. Now, this is a letter that John wrote to the churches. And John is one of the closest disciples of Jesus. It's the same guy who wrote the Gospel of John. And this passage tells us what Christmas means. And of course, Christmas is a celebration of the birth of Jesus. It's the creator of the universe who became human, born into a stable and laid in a manger to a humble state in poverty. Now, the question is, what does this all mean? What does the incarnation mean? And we're going to look at four things. One means that salvation is by grace. Now, if you look at verse 1, Jesus is called the Word of Life, right? And then it says, this Word of Life, which came from the Father from the beginning, so he was pre-existent. And then in verse 2, it says, the life appear, we have seen and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which is from the Father. Now, John is not just saying God, that Jesus has life or gives life. He does. But he says something way more than that. He says, he is life. He is life. You know, this is one of the first things that make Christian unique among all other religions. Every other religion, the founder is a prophet or a sage. The founder says, here's the way for you to find eternal life. Do this, do that, and you will be connected to the infinite, or you will become one with God, or you will be saved. Do this, do this, do this. This is the way to eternal life. But Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, in John 14. Christianity does not say Jesus is a great prophet pointing the way to God and how we can save ourselves. Jesus Christ, according to Christmas, is God come to save us and do for us what we can't do for ourselves. To know him is eternal life. It's like he comes and it's not like he comes and you follow him and do the things you should do and live a good life, then God blesses you and God saves you. No, that's not what Christmas is about. He is the life. You know, some people say to me something like this, well, I don't know what I believe about this Jesus. And I don't know if I believe in incarnation or all these miracles. Doctrine, they don't matter. Doctrine and dogma don't matter. What matters is that you live a good life. That's what matters. You know, here's a problem with that. When you say doctrine doesn't matter, what matters is that doctrine doesn't matter, and what matters is that you live a good life. That is a doctrine. Do you know that what that doctrine says? The doctrine says, you know, I'm not so bad that I need a savior. I'm not so messed up that, you know, I can I, I could pull myself up and live a good enough life. So when you say that doctrine doesn't matter, what matters is that you live a good life, that is a doctrine, and historically is called the doctrine of salvation by your works rather than by grace. Grace means gift. Now, if you don't believe in Christmas, the only way you can find your sense of self-worth and value, this is your salvation. We all need this. It's by your works. It's by living a good life. Now, let me ask you, is that good life of saving yourself by your work working out for you? You know, at times it seems like it works, but it really is a house of cards. What if you can't work it out? If you're not building your life on Jesus, you got to build it on something. But the reality is that it's destined to lead you to fear and anxiety and even self-hatred, because you'll never quite feel like you're good enough. And if you do feel like you're good enough in your heart, you'll be prideful and arrogant and judgmental towards other people who don't measure up like you do. And, you know, what happens is that we get stuck in between self-loathing and arrogance. If you really look at it, they're caused by the same issue. You're trying to get life from your own work. And if you don't believe that Christmas story is real, that's the option you have. That's the only option you have for your salvation, for your sense of self-worth and value. Your life has to come from your work and what you do and how good you are. And the point that John makes emphatically here is that the Christmas story is not a legend. He said, we saw him with our eyes. We heard him. We touched him with our hands. He says this multiple times. We testify to this. Bob Yarbrough, he's a scholar of ancient Greek history, says that when John writes, we have heard, that we have seen, or we have looked at, and our hands have touched, and we've seen it, and we testify, all these words, he's not just saying something, he's making an oath. He's swearing it, like he's saying it in court. And what John is trying to say is that this is not just a nice childhood story about Jesus. It's not a legend. It really happened. Here's an eyewitness account of a person actually testifying to it right here. You know, often people say, well, how do you know if this is true? How do you know if anything is true in history? We only know through eyewitness accounts. And here is an eyewitness account who testifies to it. They really saw him. He really lived. He really died. He really rose from the dead. God has really come. The life, eternal life, has really come. He's not just a wonderful teacher. He is God himself. If Christmas was just a nice legend, you're on your own. If Christmas is true, and John says he's absolutely true in the swear testimony, then you know what? There's this good news that God loves you and embraces you by grace. You can know that just by believing in him and receiving him, and you are accepted. That's the good news of Christmas, that you are accepted, not based on what you do and how good you are. You are accepted because God loves you. That's the good news of Christmas. Secondly, from this passage, you can have fellowship with God. You know, why is he talking about the doctrine of the incarnation, Christmas? We proclaim to you what we have heard, what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship. You also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, that means that we not only have fellowship with believers, with one another, but we have fellowship with God, the Father, and the Son, because that's who he has, John has fellowship with as well. In other words, the doctrine of Christmas, the incarnation, is about fellowship. It's about fellowship. Now, we're not being told here, what we're being told right here is that it's not just about believing in God or even just obeying God. Christmas means that God has gone infinite length to come near you, to have a personal relationship with you so you can know him personally. God's not content simply to be a concept or an ideal to believe in that's going to just warm your heart. God is not content just being the power or even the force, you know, that you sort of tap into for your life. He's not. He wants intimacy with you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants to know you. I mean, he in a relational way, and he wants you to know him in a relational way, and he wants you to experience his embrace and love for you. You know, that's why God came in weakness in Jesus Christ. You could ask, you know, why doesn't God just come with mighty power and force and display his splendor and take over the world and, you know, basically show everybody who's in charge? But you know what? Because if he did that, we wouldn't have a relationship with him. He came to have a relationship with each and every one of us. If he did that, we would all be crushed by his justice. But he came here to pay for our sins, to embrace us and to love us. Look at his humility. Look at his compassion. Look at his love. Why did he emphasize inclusion and embrace and ministering to the least of the people in his society at the time? Because he wants us to know that he is with us. He walks along with us wherever we are in the darkest part of our lives. Look at the way he went to the cross to die for your sins. I think the fact that God has become human makes him more accessible and more understandable. We can actually grasp him. He makes himself graspable. He becomes someone we can relate to. He is a real person. God went to this infinite length to be near you, to get close to you, so that you can know him personally without getting blasted, but being embraced. God went to infinite length. He lost his glory. He lost his life to be with us. Christmas means God wants to be near you. He wants to be close to you. You know, Daniel Steele, a British Christian minister in the 18th century, wrote a letter to a friend about his prayer life. And I'm paraphrasing, but he says something like this. He says, almost every week, and sometimes every day, I feel a pressure of his great love that comes down on my heart in such a measure as to make me groan under an almost unsupportable plethora of joy. At such times, he has unlocked every apartment of my being and flooded them all with the light of his presence. The inner spot has been touched, and its stoniness has been melted in the presence of Jesus, the one altogether lovely. You know, when I read this, it was such a powerful thing. And I know that, you know, we often feel like, oh man, we got a long way to go. You know, this is not our daily experience. But you know what? That's what God offers. If you want to be close to him, he will be close to you because he's already there for you. But we have to put in the time to actually be open to him. We have to put in the time to put him at the center of our lives, and he will reveal his great joy into your heart. So the incarnation or Christmas means that God is not content to be a concept in your life or just someone you know from afar off. He went intimate length to be close to you. And now, what will you do to open your hearts to him and to receive him and actually have this intimacy, this relationship with God? What would you do this new year to do that? Thirdly, the meaning of Christmas is that love really matters. Now, the secular world says that this world is all there is, right? You have nothing but physical matter. There's no soul, there's no spirit. It's just you, just the physical. Therefore, everything about you is here only simply because of the process of natural selection. You know, Francis Crick, a Nobel-winning scientist, some years ago, wrote a book called The Astonishing Hypothesis. And in it, he says something that was controversial, but from the standpoint of the secular view of things, irrefutable. He said, your joys and sorrow, your memories and your ambition, your sense of personal identity and free will are all, in fact, no more than the behavior of a vast assembly of nerve cells and their associated molecules. And what he's saying is that if you have no soul, if you have no spirit, you only have your body, then the thoughts and feelings like love, that love really matters, or that people matters, or human beings have dignity, all of these things are actually just chemical responses. They're chemical things that happen in your brain. Those chemical things make you say, oh yeah, love matters, my life. But the fact is, they're just chemical responses. Now, why are you having those chemical responses? He says science would tell you it's because your ancestors had those particular chemical responses in their brain, which led to behaviors that enabled them to survive, survival of the fittest, right? So all the people who didn't have these particular chemical responses in their brain, who didn't think these thoughts, did not survive. And so he says that's why today everybody says love matters, people matter, human beings have dignity. But science says that they're just chemical responses in the brain. You know, science would tell you that human beings or individuals ultimately don't matter. The species sort of matter, only if the weak ones die off, and then the species can survive. But you say, well, love makes a difference. Love matters. Taking care of people matters. Well, but if there's no other thing but your body, if there is only this world, if this life is all there is, Frank Crick is right. And love is nothing but a chemical response in a brain that enables you to survive. But nobody lives as if these thoughts are, or these feelings are just chemical responses. Even if they believe that, nobody actually lives as though they believe that. Christmas tells you what your heart intuitively knows is true. Christmas proves that love is not something that just happened inside of a human brain as a chemical response. It says love pre-existed the world, created the world, and has become flesh and is now redeeming the world. Love is not just a response in your brain. It was before the world. It created the world. Now it's redeeming the world. Why did God come to earth? Why did he go to all these incredible trouble to become someone who could be seen, someone who could be looked at, someone who could be heard, tasted, and touched? You know, in 1961, Yuri Gagarin, he's a Russian cosmonaut, orbited the Earth. This is the first time Russians won the race to the space. They orbited the Earth before the Americans did. And Khrushchev, the Russian premier, at the time, said something like, in Russia, our official religion is atheism. We're officially atheists. We have even more evidence for atheism now because we sent a man into heaven and there was no God there. So we have more evidence than ever. You know, C.S. Lewis was alive at that time and heard what Khrushchev said. And he wrote a little essay called The Seeing Eye. And I'm paraphrasing. He says, well, think about it, everybody. If there was a God, you wouldn't relate to God the way a person who lives on the first floor relates to the person who lives on the second floor. You see, Khrushchev was actually thinking that God is someone who lives on the second floor in a way. The first floor is here and down on earth, and the second floor is a space. We sent the man to the second floor, and there's nobody home, so clearly, nobody's up there. What Lewis says, well, think about it. If there was a God, you wouldn't relate to him the way a person on a second floor relates to the person on the first floor. You would relate to him the way Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Shakespeare created Hamlet. The only way Hamlet can know anything about Shakespeare is if Shakespeare writes something about himself into the play. So Hamlet is never going to find Shakespeare by physically looking around. Only if Shakespeare, or only if the creator, by revelation, reveals something to the creature. You only know something about your creator if he reveals, or if he writes something into the world, into the play. Then Lewis basically said, oh, but God did something better than just write some information in. He came in a person of Jesus Christ. You know, Dorothy Sayer was a woman who lived some time ago. She was one of the first women who graduated from Oxford University in England. She was a writer of mystery detective stories. And her famous character was Lord Peter Wimsey, who was an aristocrat who solved mysteries. And in the middle of all these novels and short stories about Lord Peter Wimsey, who was a single man for a big period of time, suddenly a woman appeared in the novel. Her name was Harriet Vane. She's not a particularly good-looking person. She's one of the first women who graduated from Oxford. She is a writer of detective fiction. Peter and she met, and they solve a couple of mysteries, and they fall in love and live happily ever after. You know, a lot of people looked at this and said, Dorothy Sayre looked into the world she created in her novel, looked into the man that she created, fell in love with him, and wrote herself into the story. She saw he was lonely and needed someone to save him. She wrote herself into the story, and they lived happily ever after. That's a sweet story, right? It's kind of moving as well. And God has actually done that. The doctrine of Christmas, the teaching of Christmas, is that love who created the world, who created us, and who knows we've gone astray, we've gone away from him, and we're in a mess, has looked into the world he created and looked at us, the main character in the world, the human race, and he just loved us. And he wrote himself into the play. He wrote himself into our lives. That's why he was born in a manger, and he came to save us, to live the life that we should have lived and die the death that we should have died in our place. There was a barrier between God and us. And as everybody knows, when you're wrong someone, there's a barrier in a relationship until it's dealt with. And God had to deal with it. And that's how he came. Love is not just a chemical reaction or a chemical response. We know that it's not. We talk about love when we talk about love, we talk about it like it's forever, right? We say, I love you forever. We never say, I love you until I die or you die. It doesn't sound as good. We don't feel that way. We feel like our love is going to last. And why do we feel that way? Because love is not a thing originally from time and space. It has come into the world. It comes from somewhere else. And Christmas proves that. Christmas shows us that. The last thing that, last meaning of the Christmas that this passage tells us is joy. You know, notice the last word, last phrase. I'm writing to you all this by incarnation. I want you to believe this to make our joy complete, he says. You know, I heard of a family who lived in a house where the basement was always wet and damp. And even during the dry months, the basement is always wet and damp. And he found out later, he couldn't figure out why it was that, but he found out later that his house was built on top of a subterranean river. If you believe in the story of Christmas, the meaning and all, and if you believe it with all of your heart, if you really knew it, it would be a subterranean river of joy. That's there no matter what the circumstances. That gives life no matter what the circumstances. Think about it like this. Until Christmas, here was an ideal. And the ideal was you know, heaven, bliss, happiness, eternity, immortality. And if you can imagine, over there is the real life, suffering, death, limitation, brokenness. And between the ideal and the real, there was a huge concrete slab dividing the two. At Christmas, in incarnation, God punches a hole through that concrete slab between the ideal and the real. The ideal became real. The ideal came down into our lives and into the world. And you know what? He's going to change everything eventually. There's this subterranean river of joy in your life that keeps you cool and keeps you going even when everything in your life is going bad in your life. Christmas means all of these things. And Christmas means that someday, it's not just me and God and us. God is building his kingdom from the inside. God is building his kingdom one person at a time. And God is changing this world in his way, not by force, not by the power over, but the power under of grace, power under of fellowship, power under of joy and love. And this is how God is going to change the world. Praise God. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your grace. That without your grace, our life hangs on our works. And Lord, if we don't build our identity in you, we have to build our identity through our own works. And Lord, we have seen that that does not work. It leads to a spiral in our life. Thank you for coming and embracing us and giving us a new identity that comes from you by grace as a gift. The greatest gift in the world, the gift of a new identity of one who is accepted, one who is righteous, one who is embraced by the Father. We thank you for that. We thank you, O Lord, is that you call us now to have fellowship with you, to deepen our relationship with you in our everyday life. You're not satisfied that we conceptually believe. You want a personal relationship with us. So help us, this new year, to grab on to things that enable us to get closer to you, because you are already here with us, Lord. And we know that, Lord, love really matters. Thank you for your love. And without you, love doesn't matter. It's just molecules. It's just things popping in our brain. But Lord, we know that love has come to us. Love has pre-existed us and has come and become a gift to us. Help us to experience this love, oh Lord. And Lord, help us to live in that subterranean river. This, help us, O Lord, to build the kingdom of God upside down, not by power only, but by power under, by the power of grace, power of fellowship with you, a relationship with you, by the power of love, the power of unity. Thank you. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.